Let's all take our Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 18 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. If you're visiting with us, we're preaching some messages about the local church as we look through 1 Corinthians at some things which Paul addressed in order to help this local church, and we're praying that it'll help us as a local church. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, "Now some are puffed up," that's what we preached on last week, "as though I would not come to you." I want you to try to get the spirit of Paul when he pens these words, says these words. Think about how his attitude is when he says these things. He says in verse 19, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Then this question, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" I believe he's pretty bold. I don't believe he fears going to see these puffed up cream puffs. Amen. Paul's serious. He's got confidence. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, sure appreciate all that we've already been able to enjoy, and especially, Lord, the congregational singing and the giving, the music during the offering, Lord, and just being mindful of some things that you bring to our minds and hearts. And sure do thank you for it, and pray now that as we open up the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit would speak. Lord, if you don't do it, it's all in vain. And so, God, I yield myself to Thee and ask You to take this weak, frail, base, despised thing of naught and use it for Your glory. Lord, may You be pleased, honored, and glorified, and may Your people get help today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Rather odd question I want to start out with, I guess. How many of you have ever played with firecrackers? How many of you? I said played with firecrackers. Not a smart thing to do. How many of you have ever had a firecracker? I didn't say an M80. Or just a little old bitty firecracker just go off in your hand. Isn't that a blessing? Yeah. How many of you have ever thrown firecrackers at some... Ah, a bunch of rebels. Odd, how many of you have ever played with dynamite? Oh, only two or three hands go up now. Now the real dummies raise their hand. You know, it's one thing to play with a firecracker. It's another thing to play with dynamite. Now, firecracker, well, I don't want to say too much at this point, but a firecracker, generally speaking, just makes a lot of noise but doesn't do a whole lot else. It might tingle or hurt for a minute or two or maybe a day at the most. Usually the effects are gone pretty soon. Dynamite makes a lot of noise and does a whole lot else, unlike a firecracker. A firecracker's loud and stings and tingles, but dynamite, you can move a mountain with dynamite. My question this morning is, are you a firecracker or a dynamite Christian? What kind of Christian are you? What kind was Paul? He wasn't a firecracker, let me tell you. He wasn't even an M80. He was dynamite. And our text says in verse 19 and 20, "I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." You know what I think Paul thought? I think he thought they were a bunch of firecrackers. I think that's what he felt about them. Remember, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to deal with problems at Corinth and to address some of the questions and criticism that were being aimed at him. And that's part of the purpose of him writing this letter. A lot of people in Corinth made much of the Greek philosophers, the intellectual crowd, if you will. And some of them had criticized Paul. They'd criticized his appearance. They said in appearance, his bodily presence is weak. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to imagine what Paul probably looked like. I don't think you'd find him preaching at a lot of churches in America. He just wasn't a lot to look at. That's just about the way. I don't know how to say it any other way. They said his bodily presence is weak. They criticized his speech. They said his speech was contemptible. Isn't that what they said? He talked about rudeness of speech and some things like that, but they called it contemptible because you're talking about a crowd of people that placed an awful lot of value on being polished and articulate and well-groomed and scholarly and, you know, all of those things that would go along with that Greek mindset. But they didn't care for his appearance. They thought his speech was very contemptible, and they questioned his authority as to whether or not he really did have authority. Was he an apostle? Could he say what he said with authority? And it sounds like what Paul is saying in verse 19 and 20 is, I'm going to come over there and we'll see who's got the power. Is that the way you read it? Now, I've questioned myself on this several times as I prepared this message, but I can't get away from the fact that it looks like Paul saying, okay, you got a big mouth, firecracker. I'm going to come, we'll find out where your power's at. We'll see who's got power. Matter of fact, read verse 19 again. I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up with the power. In other words, he says, I want to know not so much about your eloquence in speaking. I want to know not so much about your impressive vocabulary. I want to know not so much about your good words and your fair speeches. What I want to know is, does your ministry change lives? What I want to know is, does your preaching convert the sinner? Does your message leave a lasting effect? What I want to find out when I come, are you a firecracker or a dynamite? Paul's interested in exposing this thing. And by the way, in verse 20, I think it's akin when he says the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. He says, and my speech and my preaching. He's contrasting. He said, it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You do realize there are those in his day and ours that think that eloquence and good grammar and a polished delivery is where the power's at. Even in our day. You do realize that some think that others, that there's more power in shouting and using slang and poor grammar and being crude and base. They think that's powerful. There's some that thinks powerful preaching has to involve wit and illustrations and humor and somebody being very animated. Can I tell you, none of that brings the power. I don't care if a man's eloquent. I don't care if he doesn't have any grammar rules at all. I don't care if he's smooth and eloquent and just great posture and just commands attention. I don't care if he's barely got out of sixth grade and says ain't every other sentence. Neither one of those produce the power. It grieves me that among independent Baptists in particular, that some people think if a guy's not screaming, yelling, spitting and spewing and turning somersaults and waving his hands, that he's not preaching. That's a sad attitude. The power doesn't come from him, it comes from God. I've seen men get up, never raise their voice, almost monotone, no personality, no humor, and just deliver the goods and God be all over it. Amen. And I've seen it with other types of personalities as well. So people have an idea of where the power's at, but Paul understood the real power, the dynamite, if you will. I'm not going to make a lot of the fact that this word power here comes from the word that we get the word dynamite. It is true. But the word power doesn't just mean power as in strength or explosiveness. It can mean authority. It can mean influence. I think it means a lot of things in Paul's use of the word. But Paul's attitude was that the power that we need, the power that moves things and changes things and has a lasting effect comes from the Holy Spirit. He said his preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And whether the speaker, the preacher, the evangelist, the missionary, the Sunday school teacher is an uneducated country hick, or whether he's a dignified, eloquent man with 5 earned degrees, the power comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got so many things I'd like to say today. Let me say this almost in passing. What we have in America today with talk radio and the news media, politicians, and even a lot of churches, just a bunch of firecrackers. Just a lot of noise, but not a whole lot of substance. Empty words and false promises and lots of noise, but not a whole lot else. That's what we have in our world today. I want you to remember some of the things that Paul said in other places in the Word of God. He said the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation in Romans chapter 1. He said the preaching of the cross is to the saved the power of God. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He said in Ephesians 1 that he prayed for that church in Ephesus that they might know the exceeding greatness of his power. And in Ephesians 6:10 he said, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's where the power lies. That's where the power comes from. He said in Philippians 3 that I'm gonna count all of that but dung. I'm gonna turn my back on those things that I used to think were so important that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And Paul said something else I want you to see. You might want to keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 14 as we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to see this. Now this is going to come home to me and you here in just a moment. Be patient with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Maybe I should interject at this point the question, do you really feel like your life is a life filled with power? Do you feel today as a Christian weak? Your prayer life is weak. You're afraid to witness and pass out a tract. You're timid when the name of Jesus is brought up. You've got vices that you can't get victory over. You've been battling sin that you ought to be past by now. And you really don't feel like your life is dynamite. You feel like at best it's a firecracker. You come to church and sing, and can it be? But you're really still in that dungeon with those chains around you. Do you feel like Paul that your life is filled with the power of God? So in 1 Thessalonians, I said that to remind you, this is not just for preachers, this is for all of us. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. A lot of this matches what we're reading in 1 Corinthians 4. The gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and I get this, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Boy, I like the sound of that. Just sort of keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians 1. You and I know that the power of the gospel is capable of opening the eyes of the blind. It is capable of bringing light to those in darkness. It is capable of softening the hardest of hearts. It is capable of setting free the prisoners of sin. Do you realize how blessed you are at Cornerstone to have living illustrations of what we're talking about this morning? Do you understand that in this pulpit has stood over the 27 years we've been here a former Satanist, pill-popping, drug-dealing, law sinner who's now a preacher that preaches all over the country? Do you realize that we've had men stand in this pulpit who were former members of a biker gang on their way to prison with a judge and a gavel in his hand and God set him free and now he's a preacher of the gospel? We've had a man in this church that was a former pit boss in Las Vegas, got born again, saved, and now goes around trying to tell people about Jesus Christ. And do you realize that even sitting in the pews this morning at Cornerstone Baptist Church, some of our members were slaves to alcohol and drugs and pornography and rock concerts, ex-convicts, suicidals, and hey, our God and our gospel delivered them and set them free. It is the power of the gospel. It is a powerful thing. Sure, a lot more powerful than any other thing I know. You need to understand what we're talking about this morning. This is not something we read in a book. This is something some of us have lived. This is something some of us know personally about. I want you to notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, in much assurance. Now, I believe personally what Paul's talking about there when he says this, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. I believe when he says, and in much assurance, he's talking about in them. It gave them assurance. As a matter of fact, we'll come back to verse 6 and 7 here in just a moment, but I want you to remember something. Paul, as he addresses the church at Corinth, they were dealing with some people that claimed to have power. And Paul says, when I get there, we're going to see where your power lies. In our day, people are impressed with politicians who have style but no substance. God, give us some Pauls. No style. All substance. Honestly. That's Paul. In our day, people are impressed with Hollywood actors and sports heroes who say things that sound good. They just don't stop and think about how stupid it is. And in our day, people are even impressed with preachers who wax eloquent with false hopes and lying promises. I think of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They had impressive attire. He talked about the way they dressed. They had envied titles. Man, they had titles. People called them by their titles. They had long prayers and evangelistic zeal. But you know what Jesus said about that crowd? He said, outwardly they appear righteous unto men, but within they're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. It's pretty bold, pretty strong. He called them whited sepulchres. Beautiful on the outside, but inside just full of death. That's what Jesus called them. Whited sepulchres. I wrote down in my Bible years ago something that often comes to my mind when I'm talking along these lines. You know what Jeremiah called Pharaoh in the book of Jeremiah chapter 46 verse 17? Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. That's what it says about him. He's but a noise. He's a firecracker. Just a noise. Empty sounds. You know what it says at the end of that verse when it says, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise? It says, he hath passed the time appointed. Which tells me that that man, with the position he had, had an opportunity and blew it. And that you and I are going to pass our time that's been appointed to us. God forbid, as all we do, make a bunch of noise. But that we might affect lives for the glory of God. That we might make a difference. So let me bring the message home. Am I a firecracker? A whited sepulcher that claims to know God but lives defeated? In bondage? No real victory? I think an awful lot of Christians would have to answer in the affirmative. I want you to remember in 1 Thessalonians 1:5 where it says, in much assurance. I want to try to get this message across in a very practical sense, that the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation, is connected to a lot of other things that are powerful. I don't think we understand the power of certain things. For example, faith is powerful. Let me explain that. See, people have a misconception about faith. Faith is, in essence, trusting God. Believing what God says and acting upon it is faith. Y'all understand what I just said? Let me illustrate it. Faith is trusting God, and it gives you confidence so that when you are training your children, you honor what the book says instead of what Spock said, and you don't worry about it. You do what the Bible says, and you don't worry about what Grandma says. You do what the Bible says and you don't worry about what the psychologists say and the self-esteem crowd and all that crowd. You get a hold of the Word of God and say, you know what, the Bible says I'm not supposed to do this and I'm not supposed to do that. I'm going to trust God. And it's a liberating, powerful thing to just have confidence that you're doing what God said. And yet people live in turmoil as they raise their children because somebody said do this and somebody said do that and somebody said don't do that and don't do that. And they just live in turmoil rather than get in the book and get the mind of God and do what God says. We make a lot of things important because we don't trust God. And we think we've got to provide things for our children that we shouldn't provide. And we think that we're going to be mean if we don't do certain things. And the simple fact of the matter is if we'd learn to trust God, He'd take care of it. And it's powerful. Now, I don't want to take on the attitude of, I don't care what anybody says. That's a bad attitude. But I do want to take on the attitude of, it doesn't matter what anybody says if I've got the Word of God on it. That's powerful. If you ever get a hold of that, you're going to find out as a parent, as a wife, as a husband. Here's what I preached in Missouri at the family conference. I think I talked about it at the couples class the other night. Ladies, men, chances are you're not going to change each other. He said, boy, I'd like to change this about my wife. You better talk to God. He can change her. You'll irritate her. You'll make her angry. And you're probably wrong anyway. God's liable to say to you, you know what, I put up with you and loved you in spite of you. Now you try to be a little bit more like me. I'm just telling you that if we could learn to trust God, ladies, I feel sorry for you. You got the raw end of the deal. Now, I know there's things about us you'd like to change, but I'm going to tell you something. Chances are all you're going to do is make us worse. You'd be better off talking to God. Two things will happen when you do that. This is the way I tell church members to pray for their pastor. You say, my pastor needs to do this different. Tell God about it. God will change me a lot quicker than you will. I'm stubborn. Like you. But see, when you go to God, ladies, and say, my husband, you won't even be able to say it if it's not true because you don't lie to God. Some of the things you fuss about, you won't tell God because He knows the truth. Same's true of a pastor. Some of you would like to tell God about your pastor, but when you start telling him about it, all of a sudden it doesn't sound quite as legitimate. But the second thing that will happen if you'll learn to trust God is you can take it to God and He can do the changing while you just be faithful to do what you're supposed to do. Amen. We're not going to be very good at fixing everybody else. We need to fix ourselves. And let God fix the other guy. Is anybody getting a hold of this? That's powerful. It's powerful to be able to take it to the Lord in prayer. It's powerful to be able to trust Him with it and know that He's going to do something I can't. It's called the power of faith, if you will. It might be your finances. You know what's so liberating about finances for me at Cornerstone? Listen, God tells me, I'm serious, been doing this for 27 years. I told Him after about 3 or 4 years, this faith promise, that's as far as I go. And it's gone up every year for 27 years. You know what I've learned? If I will honor God with my money, He can do better with it than I could. Some of you fret over finances because you've never learned to trust God. You know how I know that? Some of you don't even tithe because you're a thief. Why'd you say that? Because I hadn't said it in a long time. That's why you're a mess and you're miserable and you're always under this heavy financial load because you don't trust God with your money. You think you know more about it than God does. I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. I love what Brother Bob used to say. Brother Bob said, you don't tithe, you're going to spend more time in hospital. He said, God's going to get His tithe. Either you can give it or He'll take it. I just thought I'd quote Brother Bob on that. I wouldn't say anything like that. Can you trust God with your finances? It's liberating to trust God with it. I'm blessed now more than I've ever been blessed. Not just monetarily and physically and tangibly, but just the peace and the joy of being able to be a blessing to somebody else and get the gospel around the world and that He lets this little old peon have a part in it. Can you trust God with your finances? It's powerful when you learn to do that. It's an unbelievable liberating thing. Hey, how about this? I'll tell you something that's powerful. Joy is powerful. Joy is powerful. Did you notice down in 1 Thessalonians 1, we read verse 5, and it said in much assurance, but verse 6 says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't the Bible say the joy of the Lord is your strength? Boy, joy is powerful. Some of you have a lot of joy, and it makes the rest of us feel weak. Joy is a powerful thing, moms. Moms, you listening to me? Joy is a powerful thing. I believe I read somewhere about the joyful mother of children. Boy, it's a lot more powerful than being bitter and on edge all the time. Amen. I'm talking about things associated with the gospel that is powerful. Hope is powerful. Let me just read you this verse instead of having you look, because I want you to stay there in 1 Thessalonians, I think. But just listen to this verse. There's some words in this verse, all in one verse. It's Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Here's what it says. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Hope and power and peace. Boy, peace is powerful. Peace is powerful. You know, well, I hope I can say this. Brother Mike was trying to keep me informed about Miss Bobby, and he told me how things were winding down, and I sent him Psalm 116 where the Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." And his response was, "Peace, peace, wonderful peace. There's nothing like that kind of peace." You want to know, listen, you want to know what's powerful? Is when the whole world's, the fuse is about to go off on their firecracker. And we're just sitting there with peace, peace, wonderful peace. Peace is a powerful thing. Some of you don't have it. Just don't have much peace. Joy is a powerful thing. Hope is a powerful thing. Victory is a powerful thing. You know the Bible says over there in 2 Corinthians 10:4, you and I have weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Did you know if you ever got the victory, you'd have a much greater testimony? God can give you the victory. He's powerful. Are you a firecracker this morning? Are you an M80? Or are you dynamite? The power to affect and change lives. The power of the local church is not in programs. It's not in buildings. It's not in buses. It's not in marketing schemes. The power of the local church is not in high-profile personality preachers. It's not in advertising. It's not in contemporary music and dance teams. That's not where the power in the local church comes. But it comes in changed lives. Listen to me, church. Remember, we said we're going to look at 1 Corinthians as it relates to the local church. Let me tell you what's powerful in a local church. It's the lives of people who are changed and have victory over the things they used to be in bondage to, have the joy of the Lord and a peace that passes understanding, and is enjoying living for God and not in the miserable, murmuring, whining, complaining spirit that the rest of the world has. That's where the power's at. People visit our church and they say, "Wow, congregational singing." See, if you can sing with joy, have you ever been in a church where they're dead, the singing is dead? Matter of fact, that's most of them. They sing victory in Jesus like they're at a funeral. It ought not to be that way. When people visit this church, they ought to see your joy. They ought to see the peace that you have. They ought to see the excitement and the zeal that you have. That's where the power lies. Paul said, "I'm going to come down there and we'll see who's got power." Well, I wonder if he visited Cornerstone. If we'd just be a bunch of noise. We talk the talk. We know the cliches. We've got the Independent Baptist King James lingo down pat. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then go home miserable, defeated, in bondage. The power's not in the words, but in the Holy Spirit and in changed lives. I preach a sermon almost everywhere I go on the fact that you and I, it's called the magnitude and ministry of the local church, that we're to be an extension of the presence of God, we're to be an exhibit of the power of God, and we're to be an expression of the purpose of God. And let me just remind you of that second point. Our lives are to be an exhibit, they're to be a testimony of the power of God. The world needs to see that we've got victory over things they can't get victory over. And the reason we've got victory is not because we're special, but because we've got a special God and a special Bible and a special Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. This world's looking for somebody who's got the victory. Victory over self. Victory over sin. Victory over depression, victory over alcohol, victory over drugs, victory over pressure to conform, victory over fashion, victory over friends, victory over stuff, victory over pleasure, victory over, and you can fill in the blank, the world's looking for somebody that's got the victory. They really are. Because they don't have it. They just don't. You know, Paul did not live in the fear of the political leaders. He did not live in fear of religious leaders. He didn't even live in fear of his peers. He loved Barnabas. Barnabas went to bat for him. But when it came to a decision about John Mark, right or wrong, Paul said, that's the way I feel it's got to be. And he did what he thought he should do. He lived by his convictions. Young people, it is so easy for you to live in bondage to what everybody thinks.
Yep.
To live in bondage to the culture that you're a part of. The things that others say is important when it's really not that important to you. I mean, I've had teenagers tell me that they learned the lyrics to Route Music because of the pressure of their friends. That's bondage, young people. That's bondage. That you feel like you've got to conform somehow in order to be accepted. Guess what? You're not accepted. You're being used to make them feel better.
Right.
They're just using you. I remember Brother Travis telling me about some preacher that got upset because somebody had unfriended him. I couldn't help but do what you just did. Let me tell you, young people, something. One of the best things that could happen to you would be for everybody just to unfriend you. I got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother.
Amen.
Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I'll tell you what God will do. If you'll take a stand for Him, live for Him, honor Him, glorify Him, and let Him give you power, He'll give you more friends than you ever dreamed you'd have. And they'll stick with you when you mess up. Can I tell y'all something? About half this church has royally messed up at some point or another in the last 27 years since I've known them. But God's people are the most forgiving people you'll ever meet.
Amen.
Isn't that a blessing?
Yes.
You want some real friends? You can find them at the house of God.
Amen.
But God forbid, young people, that you spend the rest of your life in bondage to your peers, in bondage to social acceptance. In bondage to the things that people fear. Paul did not only avoid the fear of politicians and religious leaders and his friends. Paul didn't live in the fear of death either. Paul didn't live in the fear of rejection or ridicule. Jesus said something I think us Bible believers tend to forget. He said, "Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures." And that's what everybody quotes. But then there's the rest of the sentence. "Nor the power of God." We know the Bible, but do we have the power of God? Is it real to us? Is faith real to us where we can say, this is what God said, so I'm going to do it, I'm going to trust Him with the results? Sometimes the pastor preaches on things and you know God just nailed your hide to the wall. He just rang your bell. He just called your number and said, thou art the man. And God tells you that, but you go home rather than deal with it and continue to live in defeat. Because you don't trust God. You're going to live in this bondage to the fads and the fashions and the friends of society and the world. And you're going to be miserable but if you're saved. If you're not saved, you're probably pretty content. But if you're saved and you're in bondage, God's not going to let you rest easy. He doesn't want you to be in bondage to those things. Paul, Jesus said, "Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." And that power, by the way, is inner strength. Call it fortitude, call it resolve, call it spirit, call it whatever you want to. But it's also the authority that I have the book on this subject, and that gives me power. If you think for a second I'd get up here and preach any of this stuff without this Bible, you're crazy. There ain't no way. My opinion is no better than anybody else's. Not as good as some. The only authority I have is the Bible. And it's powerful. It's invigorating. It's a lot of things. You know what is said about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1? It said he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. I find that very enlightening and interesting. Let me show you something. Turn to John 19. John 19. Would you like to be a little bit more like a piece of dynamite than a firecracker? I'd like to be. I want to ask you a question here. And by the way, if you'll study Luke 1:17, I'll let you do that on your own, but if you'll study Luke 1:17 about John the Baptist, where it says he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, what you'll find out is it meant he had the power to turn hearts and change lives. I want God to use me to change hearts and lives. I really do. I don't want people to come and seek counsel from me and me give them the same empty words that everybody else gives them. I want to be able to give them something from the book. The Bible says something here in John chapter 19 you're familiar with, verse 10. John chapter 19, verse 10. This is Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not? This is Pilate talking to Jesus. Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. I want to ask you a question. What was more powerful, Pilate's position and authority or Jesus' faith? I guarantee you Jesus had more peace than Pilate did. I guarantee you Jesus had more joy than Pilate did. Pilate thought he had power. No, he was miserable. He was a coward. I feel bad for him. But he let the mob tell him what to do. What was more powerful, his position or Jesus' faith? You know what Pilate was? He was a firecracker. Now, the text that I read in 1 Corinthians says the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. Church, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1:8, but ye shall receive what? Power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Bible says in Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is within you. Right? The kingdom of God is not in word but in power. Jesus said, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall receive power. He said the kingdom of God is within you. If you're saved, you've got a powerful book. If you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. If you're saved, when you exercise faith, you take God at His Word, you trust Him, you can live in victory, you can live with confidence and much assurance, and you can have peace and joy and hope and liberty, and that alone is powerful. But when you live in doubt and fear and confusion, there's no power in that. When you live in bondage, there's no power in that. You're not going to affect anybody's life. Your words may tingle a little while, but the next day the effect is gone. You know who I think of? I think of Earl Hughes. Man, did God use him to affect people? He wasn't the kind of preacher that everybody would say. He was a powerful man in appearance and in speech. But oh my, there were times Brother Earl would say, okay, I'm going to read to you John chapter 4. And he's asking God to speak to him while he's trying to decide what to say. I've seen that man preach. I tell David Armistead this. By the way, you pray for Brother David. He's down in his back this morning. But me and Brother David, and maybe some of you, I don't know, were at a meeting one time when Earl Hughes preached. And I tell people in house, said this ever since I've been saved, since I heard him about my whole life as a Christian, the most powerful I've ever seen a man preach and the drunkest I've ever seen a preacher was that night in Missouri when Earl Hughes preached. It was unbelievable. And it wasn't Earl Hughes. It was the Holy Spirit. I think of men like Danny Hall needing a liver transplant. Struggling, sweating, physically weary, weak. His appearance was weak. And would get up and God would use that man in a special way. I think of Darlene Rose. All those years in New Guinea, and God did something in her life, and when she spoke, God used her. She's helped, I don't know how many ladies in particular. It's that yielded servant that is, yeah, maybe weak and contemptible and not much to look at. But doesn't God choose to use the weak and the base and the despised? I could name a lot of other people I thought about this morning, but let me ask you a question. What attributes do those people have from the world's perspective? You think of the people that I even mentioned earlier, that man alive, that were, their past is ugly, and now God uses them. But if you just look at them from a worldly perspective, there's nothing special about them. But they're dynamic for God. Dynamic for God. They're influential. Their lives are making an impact. They're stirring. They're challenging. They're powerful. Now, I want to close with this, and I want you to just give me about 3 or 4 more minutes, and I'll be done. If you study the book of Ephesians in particular, and especially chapter 4 and chapter 5, it is in chapter 5, by the way, where it says that we're to not be drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with what? Spirit. And it's after that that the home is so changed by men and women and children who are powerful. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And if I know anything about Ephesians, and in particular chapter 4 and chapter 5, the power of God, listen to me, church, it sounds like when I preach on this power of God and being a stick of dynamite instead of a firecracker, that I'm talking about preachers and missionaries and evangelists that have the power of God. No, no, no. I'm talking about mothers and wives and husbands and fathers and teenagers and Sunday school teachers and nursery workers. I'm talking about the Christian who sits on the pew. I'm talking about you that go to work under someone else. You that are employers and employees. I'm talking about every single one of you having the power of God to affect and influence and change and make a real difference in the lives of others by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Listen to me carefully. Anything but that is going to leave us like a little firecracker. But if we ever yield, as Romans 6 and 7 teaches, to the Holy Spirit and learn to let not sin have dominion over us and not be in bondage, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, and get victory over some of these things, faith is the victory that overcometh the world. If we ever get that by giving up ourselves and dying to self and yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit of God, it will be unbelievable at the change that God will use us to bring about. We will make a difference. And listen, if you're saved, you ought to want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in Smith County. I want to make a difference in Tennessee. I want to make a difference in America. I want to make a difference in the world. But I'll tell you where it's going to start. It's going to start at your house. So when the Bible says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it then immediately in the next chapter starts talking about husbands and wives and children. That's what will change your home. Firecracker, dynamite. Let's all stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.